Tonight we continue our short Advent series on the birth of John the Baptist. We began in Luke chapter 1, the beginning, with the account of the angel Gabriel appearing to Zechariah in the temple, informing him that the Lord had heard his prayer as high priest for the promised Savior, and in response, he and his wife in their old age would have a child who would be the forerunner, prepare the way for the promised Savior, and this child they must call John. And because Zechariah struggled to believe this, he asked for a sign, and he was given a sign of his unbelief. He was deaf and dumb. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 57. This picks up the narrative. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred or relatives that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? The hand of the Lord was with him. And now what follows to the end of the chapter, except for verse 80, really is what John or Zechariah spoke when his tongue was loosed, according to verse 64. And tonight we're going to consider the first part of this, verses 67 through 75, and the Lord willing, next Sunday, the rest of it. So let's read that. Verse 67, And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now that's where our text ends tonight, but let's read the rest of it. And Zechariah is still speaking, And thou, child, be talking to John, his little eight-day-old son, And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's the end of his speaking, and then we read verse 80, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing into Israel. We read in verse 67, And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, This means that what we read in verses 68 through 79 are not just the words of an old man, not just the perspective of a father in his old age delighting in the birth of a son, but this is the very word of God spoken through the mouth of Zechariah. And in this prophecy, Zechariah explains the significance of John's birth. And that significance is that salvation has now come to the people of God in fulfillment of the prophecy of old time. This prophecy of Zechariah is really a song of praise to the Lord. Notice the opening words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Those were the first words that Zechariah spoke after 9 months of being deaf and dumb. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That opening word, blessed, is in the Latin benedictus, and therefore the Song of Zechariah is commonly known by that name, the benedictus. Zechariah's song of praise is divided into two main sections. The first, verses 68 through 75, we're going to consider tonight, and here Zechariah praised God for raising up for his people a horn of salvation in fulfillment of prophecy. And then in verses 76 through 79, Zechariah summarizes the baby John's work as the forerunner of the great Savior and instructs us more fully as to the work of the Christ child. And so tonight we consider the first part of this song of praise that came from the lips of Zechariah, the raising up of the horn of salvation. That's the main idea here. And we notice, first of all, what this means. Secondly, of what this is a fulfillment. And finally, what is the purpose? Notice verses 68 and 69, the opening words of this song, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now, that idea of redemption we'll consider later on, but let's skip that. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The horn of salvation. The horn in the Bible is a symbol of strength, especially to overcome and destroy one's enemy in battle. The ram, the ox, the bull use their horns to destroy anyone who threatened them. And so the Bible speaks of the horn in the same sense. For example, 1 Kings chapter 22, remember Ahab, the apostate king who led the 10 tribes of the north into Baal worship, was being punished by the Lord who strengthened the Syrian host. And Jehoshaphat, the godly Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom of Judah, who had no business doing this, nevertheless went up to assist Ahab, wanted somehow to reunite the kingdom. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab as they were sitting side by side, "Shouldn't we confer with a prophet?" And so a prophet stepped forward, Zedekiah, a false prophet who made horns of iron and said to Jehoshaphat and to Ahab, with these horns you will push the Syrians until thou shalt have consumed them. Then Daniel, chapter 8, verse 57, 5 through 7, gives a vision. And in that vision, he sees a ram and a he-goat. And the he-goat with one ram, with one horn, overcomes the ram with two horns. So that we're told the ram is left powerless. His horns are of no effect. In this light, we understand the expression, the horn of salvation. A horn of salvation is a person of great power that brings salvation to us by overcoming our enemy. And in keeping with that, after speaking of the horn of salvation, Zechariah, in verse 71 of this song of praise, speaks of this horn of salvation who saved us from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Such a horn of salvation, Zechariah says by the Spirit, the Lord God of Israel has raised up in the house of his servant David. And that tells us exactly who this horn of salvation is. It's not the baby John, 8 days old, about to be circumcised. He was not even of the house of David. He was of the house of Aaron. Zechariah was a priest. This horn of salvation is Jesus, of whom Zechariah was well aware. Checking on someone who came in the back door and now has just left. John the Baptist, Zechariah, even though he could not hear, was certainly aware of what was happening to his wife's cousin, Mary, who came down and stayed 3 months with them in their home. And not only was it related to Elizabeth, what her visit was all about and her pregnancy, but there's no doubt that somehow that was communicated to Zechariah. And this is the horn of salvation to which Zechariah refers. And notice that even though Jesus was not even born, was still in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Zechariah speaks of this horn of salvation as already being raised up by the Lord God of Israel. We would speak of a horn of salvation being raised up only after such a deliverer had been born, only after such a deliverer had grown up and was in a position to deliver us from our enemies. But in the mind of Zechariah, illumined by the Holy Spirit, the salvation of Israel was assured now by the very presence of the Christ child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The horn of salvation has already been raised up in strength to deliver us from our enemy. Now let's consider the nature of this salvation, which this horn from the house of David has come to bring. According to verse 68, the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us. And so we have to talk about redemption. We want to know the salvation this horn will bring, who has been raised up in power. We must talk about redemption. And redemption means to deliver someone from the power and the control of someone else by the payment of a price. Often a slave who was owned by his master was freed by the payment of the ransom price. He was redeemed. You can even speak of a nation being redeemed, a nation being under the oppression of another nation, a superior in power, but with the price of tribute or a price given, they're freed from the tyranny of their enemy. And this idea of redemption further explains the salvation which the horn of salvation has come to bring. He's coming with redemption. And notice that Zechariah here spoke of the redemption of Israel, who are the people of the Lord God. That meant, first of all, the Old Testament nation of Israel. Israel was the special people of God, chosen from among all the nations, even though they were small in number and of no account and had nothing of themselves to recommend or commend themselves to God. God chose them as his people throughout the Old Testament era. That was the church of the Old Testament. But let's not stop there. We mustn't be dispensational. Israel is the church of all ages. In the Old Testament, it was national Israel. But the Bible is very clear that in the New Testament, God gathers a people from among the nations and gathers them to Jesus Christ. And when he does that and joins them to Christ by faith, they become engrafted into the Jewish nation. And even though naturally, I suppose everyone here is a Gentile, by our connection to Christ, we have become spiritually Jews. We are Israel. And this Israel, this great spiritual nation that now includes all the nations of the world, this covenant people, the horn of salvation has come to redeem. And he has come, according to verse 71, to save us from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now there were many in apostate Israel who said, exactly so. We have the Romans who are occupying our land, who have taken away our freedom. They exact taxes under which we chafe. and they were looking for a horn of salvation to deliver them from the hated oppression of Rome and to make them a mighty nation, as in the days of David and Solomon, and a greater nation even than that. They considered their enemies to be earthly and physical. And there are today also in the Christian church world those who look at redemption and salvation essentially the same way. Liberation theology in third world countries is a perspective that Jesus Christ, the value of Jesus Christ, is to lead the poor who are oppressed by the rich to overcome their oppressors and those who hate them and free them so they can share in the wealth of the world. That's what Christ is all about. That's what the church is all about. Liberation theology. The horn of salvation has come. And others who aren't involved with revolution and class struggle, nevertheless, are caught up in the social gospel, the great ills with which we must deal are poverty and discrimination and ignorance and all the social ills that plague mankind through history. And Jesus is the great horn of salvation who will show us by example how to get along, how to overcome all these things. And that's not at all what Zechariah had in mind. He had in mind a heavenly and a spiritual redemption. That's evident from what he says in verse 77. Now that goes beyond the passage we're considering. It goes on to what, the Lord willing, we're going to consider next Sunday, when he talked about his son, John, who would be called the prophet of the highest, who would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Notice, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin. That's what John by the Spirit proclaimed. A horn of salvation raised up to redeem his people from their sin and give them forgiveness. And along with that, as we will focus in our third point tonight, verse 74 and 75, this great horn of salvation will grant unto us that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That's the salvation Zechariah had in mind. That's the redemption. And so we ask, who are these enemies who hate the church? And from whose hand this horn of salvation shall save and redeem us? Who are these enemies? They are the spiritual powers of darkness. They are the devil, the arch enemy of God and of his covenant people. They are the world of ungodly, unbelieving men, women, and children who are under the spiritual dominion of Satan himself, who are controlled by him and therefore hate the living God and hate the church, spiritual Israel, simply because they belong to the living God. Under the leadership of their fiendish prince, Satan, these evil powers seek to destroy the covenant and church of God by bringing the people of God back into bondage, the bondage of sin and of darkness. That's really what the history of the Old Testament Israel was all about. The surrounding nations, Moab, Edom, the Ammonites, the Amorites, they oppressed, they sought to destroy Israel, primarily because they hated the God of Israel. And it's no different today. Spiritual Israel has not one nation that opposes her. All the peoples of the world who do not belong to Christ oppose her, hate her, would destroy her. Repeatedly throughout history have broken out in persecution against her. And the day of the Antichrist will bring the church down to a few numbers through terrible persecution. From this oppression, the horn of salvation raised up in the fullness of time will redeem the people of God. Let's take it a step further. Satan has a legal claim on us. So long as we stand before God in the guilt of our sin, the horn of salvation has been raised up to take away that legal claim that Satan has to rule our lives. And he will take away that legal claim by taking the punishment of our sin and removing the guilt of our sin. And on that basis, then free us forever from the power, the control of Satan and sin, so that we are free to love and to serve our God and to live with Him forever. And this horn of salvation, says Zechariah, has been raised up in that He has been conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now that brings us to our second point tonight. This is a fulfillment, says Zechariah, of all that the Lord has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Verse 70. Since the beginning of the world, God sent His prophets to speak His word. The first prophet listed in the Old Testament is who? Enoch. Then there's Noah. Then there are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there was Moses and David and Solomon, who were inspired to write many Psalms and Proverbs. There was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the major prophets, then a whole list of minor prophets. Notice Zechariah says, they all spake with one mouth. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Even though there were many, many prophets whom God raised up and who spoke throughout over 4,000 years of history, they spoke with one mouth. They all had one thing to say. None contradicted the other. It's only that one who came after the other added to what the previous prophet had said. And they all spoke of the raising up of the great horn of salvation, each one giving a different emphasis as God revealed what was to be. That means, of course, that the raising up of this horn of salvation and his work of redemption is the focal point of all history. All the prophets with one mouth spoke of it. Then God raised him up through the Virgin Mary. That's the focal point of all history. With the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, Zechariah proclaims that these prophecies have been fulfilled. Zechariah understood, as we do, that this was only the beginning of the fulfillment. This horn of salvation wasn't even born yet. Much less did he rise up with his power and strength to redeem the people of Israel from their enemies. And Zechariah, from his Old Testament perspective, certainly did not understand what we do. With the full revelation of God given to us in the New Testament, we understand more clearly how these prophecies have been and will be fulfilled in the horn of salvation. From the manger of Bethlehem, we are led to the cross, and then to the resurrection of Jesus, and to his ascension into heaven, and his being seated at the right hand of God in power to establish the kingdom of God eternally. And we know from the New Testament scriptures there's more to come. He will come again, will this horn of salvation, and the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And through these works, Jesus Christ will fully redeem Israel from all sin and death and all her enemies, and will glorify Israel forever in God's new creation. And it all began with the conception of the Son of God in the womb of Mary. By fulfilling in this way what was spoke through the prophets, Zechariah says, the Lord has performed the mercy promised to the Father and remembered his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Verse 72. That's how John sees this. Zechariah sees this by inspiration. The Lord has performed the mercy promised to the fathers and remembered his holy covenant and the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Notice here how that God's covenant and mercy are joined together, as they often are in Scripture. Let's begin with the covenant. We've already noticed that Israel was God's covenant people in the Old Testament, and that to that covenant nation, Gentiles of all nations have been joined, and into that covenant people and nation have been engrafted. And by the grace of God, that includes us. We belong to a covenant nation. And that covenant idea is prominent from the very beginning of Zacharias' song. Zechariah begins his song of praise by identifying God as the God of the covenant. Notice, blessed be the Lord, Jehovah, that's God's covenant name, God of Israel. That's covenant language. In the covenant, God says, I am your God, you will be my people. And so Zechariah speaks of Jehovah, the God of Israel, covenant language. And closely connected to that is the mercy of God. Mercy. God's mercy is his compassion and pity for his people, whom he loves in his covenant. Remember, the covenant is a relationship of friendship and fellowship, of love, where God loves us and he draws us in the power of Jesus Christ to love him. Now, what happens when a loved one of yours falls into distress and misery? Your heart goes out to that loved one. You're full of pity and compassion, and you do everything in your power to help. Well, that's true with God. As soon as he establishes his covenant with us, he becomes a God of mercy, full of pity and compassion, as he sees us in our woes. And notice that Zechariah here even speaks of the mercy that was promised. Again, verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant. And then mention is made, the oath. Which he swore to our father Abraham. As the covenant God, Jehovah promised throughout the history of the Old Testament to show mercy to his people by delivering them from their enemy. Moab, Edom, the fullest. Egypt. And that was not just a political deliverance, but more importantly, a spiritual deliverance. I will preserve my covenant among you. I will rescue you. And then Zechariah makes mention of this promise, mercy, which God confirmed with an oath to Father Abraham. That's an interesting section of the Old Testament, Genesis 22. This becomes, shall we say, the climax of Abraham's life when he receives Isaac as a son. And he's told, when Isaac is a teenager, now go sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham goes through with that. Even though the implications are astounding, they're mind-boggling. How is the promise of becoming a great nation and inheriting the land of Canaan going to be possibly realized if I kill my son? But he went up on the mountain and he was ready to thrust his knife into his son's chest when the Lord stopped him and says, "Now I know that you love me." And you fear me. And the Lord provided a ram in the place of Isaac. And we read after that this, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He's still on Mount Moriah. And he said, by myself have I sworn. He couldn't call upon anyone greater than himself, so he swore an oath by himself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. What does Zechariah say? The horn of salvation. They'll save you from your enemies and from the hand of all that hate you. Abraham, from his Old Testament perspective, saw that the promise of God for the great seed was ultimately the Christ. And that in that great seed, all nations would be blessed. And all those nations in Christ would be his seed. And in Christ, they would possess the gate of their enemy, overcome them, destroy them, conquer them. He swore it with an oath. And in the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary, the Lord has performed these mercies which he promised to the Father. And he has remembered his covenant. And he has made good on the oath that he made to Father Abraham. And what's the purpose, finally, of raising up the horn of salvation in the house of David? According to the concluding verses of this passage, it is that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Our enemy, the devil, his host of fallen angels, the world under his control that hates us, would lead us into the bondage of sin. Into the same bondage that they have. And they would turn our lives into lives of horrible slavery and fear. And fear. Remember how our first parents, when they fell into sin, they trembled in fear before the Lord God, who came that night to confront them. They hid in fear. They did foolish things in fear, even made aprons of fig leaves to try to cover up their sin in fear. That's where sin leads one, to stand only before God, trembling in fear. God has raised up the horn of salvation so that we may be delivered from all this, from the tyranny of Satan, from the power and bondage of sin, that we might serve the Lord our God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life and live before him without fear. To live before him in confidence, joy, and peace. That purpose is certainly realized, isn't it, with the raising of the horn of salvation. We begin now to enjoy that victory, don't we? In Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation. The dominion of sin over us has been broken. All we still struggle. All we do, and we're going to do to the day we die. But we are free from our terrible enemy. We've been redeemed. And we can look forward in hope and confidence to the day when that redemption will be made full and complete. The powers of darkness will be forever destroyed. Nothing but nothing can hinder us from perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, all the days of our life through all eternity. And so with Zechariah, we must bless the Lord our God, the God of Israel, as we celebrate at this time of the year the birth of Jesus Christ. Let us praise God for raising up the horn of salvation to deliver us from all our enemies. And let's make sure that that praise is not just empty lip service. In all of our seasonal celebration, in all of our life, all the days of our life, let us turn from sin and from all the ways of the world. And in the power of the horn of salvation, let us, in every part of our life, live as victorious in righteousness and holiness before our God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the horn of salvation. Lord, we pray, enable us to understand this, to rejoice in the great power of Jesus Christ, the great victory that is ours over all of our enemies. And we pray, O God, give us to live before thee without fear, but in confidence and joy, for Jesus' sake, amen.